Let me open in prayer. God, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the beautiful weather today. We thank you just that we can gather in your house and dig into your word. We pray again that you would send your spirit out as we study your word, especially as we go through these pages of Matthew, Lord. There are texts that are familiar to us. It's part of the Gospels. It's part of the scriptures that we know well. But Father, help us understand it more. Help us apply it more to our lives. Help us experience your love and your grace as we go through. And so we pray all this today in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we find ourselves in chapter 6, and if you remember, I'm just going to do a little summary here. Jesus comes on the scene, and what does he say? He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He's calling you guys to repentance. And then in his first ever teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, what does he say? He says, you thought you knew what the law was, right? But I'm going to expand the law so that you understand that you are sinning all the time. All the time. And we went through a lot of the Ten Commandments, and he says, it's not just killing somebody, it's being angry at somebody. It's not just committing adultery, it's lusting after somebody. And as we kind of talk through some of the different ones, man, we're implicated in a lot of them. And it's an understanding that we're so sinful that we're hardly able to hold our heads up to see God, to look at God in the face. And yet in the midst of that humiliation, in the midst of that sin, he reaches down to us through Jesus and he says, I love you and I forgive you. Cling to my son. And so we're sinner and we're forgiven all in the same breath. And I want you to remember forgiveness again as we go through this next section. This next section, as Mike highlighted, is really, it's not about expanding upon the commands of God. It's really saying you can even do good things in a sinful way. Right? And he's talking about righteousness, and Mike's did a good job explaining that. But each of these things that we'll talk about today, giving to the needy, prayer, fasting, they're actually three of the main tenets of Judaism, especially during this time. They're going through a kind of a Puritanistic period of time. It's a time that they were really seeking the law, really trying to follow God. They put commands around the commandments of God just so they wouldn't fail at them, just so that they wouldn't sin against them. And so, as you take a look at this, he's saying, okay, I lost my spot there for a second. Anyway, we'll come back to that because I do this all the time. All right. So, oh man, I had a great point. Okay, we're moving on. So he's putting these, it's a very Puritanistic time. Never mind, we're moving on. So giving to the needy, we're just going to move on to that one. So he comes to these things that we can do that are good things for us to do. And the Pharisees got caught up in trying to say, okay, we're going to follow God's law perfectly. Not only are we going to follow the commands, but we're going to do these things that we learned on when we were away from Jerusalem, when we were exiled from Jerusalem. We're going to pray and we're going to give to the poor. We're going to do these things that God has called us to do. We're going to fast. We're going to do these things that glorify God. And so the Pharisees got to the point where they just wanted to do these things. And they lost sight of the reason they were doing them. It became more about if people saw them and congratulated them or said it gave them an attaboy than it was about connecting to God or leading people toward maturity or whenever it might be. Now, unless we get too hard on these guys, I want you to think of the last time that you did something that was good, a righteous act, something that was for God or for somebody else, and nobody else noticed. Wasn't there a part of you that wanted to ask, hey, how did I do? Or what did you think? Immediately when we say those things, we take the glory away from God, our reward in heaven, and we get the attaboy or that wasn't very good at all, from the people that we ask. God saw what we did in private, but immediately we wanted to get some recognition for ourselves. In a sense, that's what the Pharisees were doing in each and every one of these. They had lost sight of the heart, the reason. And they were doing things for attaboys. You know what one of the hugest killers in ministry is losing sight of why you're doing the ministry. Losing sight of helping the people and consuming yourself with helping yourself. And so we begin with giving to the needy. And if I think of that first point, I'll come back to it. It was really powerful, I'm pretty sure. So we begin in verse 1, it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, understand, the attaboys, they feel good, don't they? We feel validated, we feel appreciated, we feel all those different things. But which do you think is greater, the attaboys from your buddy or from your wife or from your kids, or the treasures that God can store up for you in heaven that you get for eternity? And it's not just jobs or positions that he gives us in heaven, which he talks about in other parts of Scripture. It's other kinds of blessings that we would experience for all of eternity. I don't know if that includes homes or what it does, but blessings all of eternity, which are far greater than anything that we could get in this life. And so just to kind of keep that in context, but why do we lose sight of that? Because very seldomly is our main goal in life to be in heaven. We get consumed by the present, we can consume by the bills, we can get consumed by the immediate, and we're doing everything to kind of satisfy the needs of the now, and we forget that we should be living for heaven. And when we forget that we're living for heaven, we forget that the rewards are there for heaven, and all of it ceases to matter. So beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, which is a very good thing, and they continue to want us to do that. In fact, it's not, oh, I remembered. So these are one of the three tenets of Judaism. Also, oddly enough, there are three of the five pillars of Islam. So three of the five pillars of Islam and Judaism, both are these three things. And the things that Jesus also continues to exhort and encourage us to do as well. All right, back to this. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now I want you to think about this. Basically, God is saying all giving, generous giving, whether you give to the poor, whether you give to the church, should be done in secret. It should be done that so that God sees, but it shouldn't be to trumpet your own generosity. Now think about giving to the poor. If you're trumpeting just how amazing you are in giving to the poor, what are you doing? Not only are you receiving glory, but you're demeaning those that you're giving it to. You're highlighting that they were in need. You're highlighting that you helped them in all these different ways. And in so many ways, you're taking an undue recognition, an undue glory that God deserves. Better is it the person that comes to them in silent and says, "Hey man, here's some groceries. Just thought you might be hungry," and then leaves and never gets any recognition. I'm always bemused because this is in Scripture. When people do capital campaigns, we're doing a capital campaign right now, right? But at some churches, they get bricks with their names on it. Or if you're especially a good giver, sometimes you're on a plaque. And that's meant to encourage people. And you know what's crazy? It does. For the rest of that time at that church, I can point to my name or my relative's name, and man, they were funders of this church, and I get an attaboy. Every time I think of it, every time I see it, every time I can point my finger and show somebody it, I get an attaboy. Who gets the glory? I do. But God doesn't. In fact, we've received our reward in full by every attaboy that's ever given us. Even though this is in Scripture, it says don't do that, that very thing, we find ourselves in churches all across the nation doing just the opposite. We do it to generate money, right? But it's still wrong. Greater is the gift when somebody comes and says, "Here's some money, I want you to do this, or I want you to bless the church in this way, or I'm just going to tithe my income, and I'm not going to let anybody know that I do that." And God sees. He knows exactly what it is you're giving. He knows exactly what it is you're sacrificing. He sees the effort in your heart. He sees the reason that you're doing it. And if nobody knows, nobody can give you that attaboy. But God can. And God does. And that's what he's encouraging in our giving. And he's not saying that we shouldn't help the poor. He's just saying when you see a need, just fulfill it. Don't go trumpeting it around or making a big deal of it. Just go take care of the need. When the church calls or God calls you to tithe or whatever, just give your tithe. Don't tell everybody you're a tither. Just don't tell everybody what you gave to the building campaign. There's some churches that actually publish how much people give. Do you think that's a motivator? It is a huge motivator because you do not want to be at the bottom. And if you're at the bottom, sometimes what do? You leave the church, right? I mean, because you just don't want that kind of thing. Is that what God calls us to do? Trumpet what everybody gives so that everybody knows? No. So giving to the needy, which is a good thing, God says when you do it for your own self, for your own glory, you take away your reward. Guys, if I can encourage you anything today is don't give away your rewards from God. And sometimes we just have to be good with that God sees and that God knows and that he's proud of us. And we don't have to go get the attaboys from everybody else. One of the big things that I've shared on staff since I got here is just with the staff, it's not about us, right? We do ministry to connect people to Jesus. It can't be about us. The second it's about us, we lose sight of why we're doing the ministry. right? It can't be about us. So give the apologies if you did wrong, and do the ministry if it needs to be done, and figure and fill in when it needs to be filled in. But it can't be about us. It's got to be about connecting people to Jesus. And whenever we lose sight of that, anytime we lose sight of that, we take away our prize from heaven, and we also complicate the ministry, usually in huge ways. God goes on, let me see. So if I send a thank you note to someone, have I given them their reward? When I tithe and I wrote it off on my taxes, is that getting my glory on earth? Well, unless you're sending your taxes to everybody in the church to say, hey, look what I did. No, I would just say that's a cool thing that our government does. Our government gives you a perk, an encouragement toward giving. Nobody really sees that except for whoever checks it at the IRS and you who sent it in. Maybe your tax attorney or your accountant, maybe them too. But usually that's a pretty confined group, and it's you do not lose your treasure in heaven because you get a tax break. Take full advantage of that until they take it away. I just would encourage that. The first one, though, is if I send you a thank you note, have I given them their reward? I would say it's a matter of your heart, right? So you weren't seeking that attaboy. Somebody gave it to you. So you get a reward from God and from them. Praise be to God. In fact, I tell people, I'll use any of the ministries, so any of the staff. I said, when the people that you work with succeed, right? So your volunteers, if they succeed, you're going to get an attaboy anyway. Does that make sense? If the youth ministry volunteers are blowing and going and connecting people to Jesus, and the youth ministry is going, is Mike going to get an attaboy? Yeah. The people are getting all the praise, but so is Mike, because it's going well, because the things that are under his care are going well. God's going to take care of him. He doesn't have to seek it out. And if the youth ministry is going well and everything's going there, do I get an attaboy? No, I have nothing to do with it. Yeah, because it's under my care, and God's going to take care of it. We don't have to go seeking our own glory. God will give it to us in our own time. But even when we don't get any attaboy, and nobody sends the thank you notes, nobody shows any appreciation, especially then, who sees still? God does. And he sees our efforts, and he sees our hearts, and he saw the transformed life. And praise be to God. I had the opportunity one time to share with a guy. I say opportunity. I didn't want to share anything about Jesus, but God presented an opportunity on a beach one time, and God came to faith, and I'll share that story more in length at a different time. But I didn't know anything that happened to the guy until 5 years later. I went back for a conference, and I just went by that church because it was my old church. And there was this guy, and he sought me down because he recognized me. He said, I just want to thank you for sharing Jesus with me. What a cool thing. And I mean, praise be to God. I was so excited for the guy. I was so pumped for the guy. It made my day. It made my week. It made my year to know that God used that in a powerful way to bring this guy to faith. Are there times when you don't get those responses? Absolutely. Talk to any teacher. They don't know if they've been helpful or not until later on a kid comes and says, hey, thank you. But 10 times the amount of those kids are people that were affected positively that never say anything. So I'll just say, don't go seeking your glory. Don't give away your prize. God has this amazing way of taking care of those attaboys all by himself. And so, no, you don't take away somebody's reward if you do it. In fact, I would encourage you to send as many encouragement notes and thank you notes as possible, because then you keep them from seeking their own glory, right? Which then that means that they preserve their reward, plus they get the attaboy. We should be always encouraging people. That is countercultural in every possible way today, but we should be always encouraging. Okay, let's go to the Lord's Prayer. Oh, well, let me do this. How would people who make a lot of money and basically are forced by public opinion to disclose what they give be looked at in heaven? Well, I mean, a lot of money, like if you're running for public office or something like that, I guess, because we've never asked for anybody's books. So I guess if you're in public office and you're forced to disclose, I guess you hope you're faithful, right? And what is disclosed before the whole world in this case shows that you're faithful. And that you're giving 10%, and then what a model that is for every Christian believing person in the world, saying, man, even he does it. Even he's faithful to the Lord with all that money, and what a witness that could be to the world. And it's not you seeking your glory, right? In that case, it's something that was forced upon you, but when forced upon you, you could show yourself faithful, that might encourage other people to give like you did. right? Well, one of the I don't know how this came out, so I don't know where the glory stands, but one time I heard that the pastor Saddleback, Rick Warren, gives 90% of what he makes away to God. I mean, he wrote some bestsellers. I mean, he's not hurting. 10% is still really good, right? But he gives 90% away. Now, I don't hold him in higher esteem because of it, but I am incredibly encouraged that anybody would give 90% away to God for him to do work in this world. It is an encouragement for me to give more. It is an encouragement to me to hear about that faithfulness. It's just different, right? Now, some people could look at that in a different way. I don't, but for whatever reason, I know that. So if in a public way that becomes known, my prayer is that it would just show your faithfulness, and that faithfulness would encourage the world. Unless you're running for public office in a major way, I don't see that that's going to be an issue for you guys, but it's a good question. The Lord's Prayer. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray that your Father who is in secret, And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, so when I was on Vicarage at the University of Florida, I was doing a Town and Gown ministry there, so campus ministry as well. And we had this college group, about 40, 50 kids would come, and at the end we'd just stand in a big circle and we'd pray. And you could pass by squeezing the hand, or you could pray. Well, there was these two guys in the group, and I loved them to death, but they would kind of compete in praying. It's an odd thing to compete in, but they were somewhat competitive guys, and they wanted to be seen as, you know, kind of holy rollers or holy figures in the group, kind of go-to guys, leaders in the group. And so they would try to outdo each other in their prayers. And it would become so comical because they would use these flowery words, these scriptural words of which they didn't always know the meaning. And they'd try to cram them in their prayers so that if you knew what they were talking about, you're like, what are you saying? That doesn't make any sense. But they did it so that people would think of something of them. Do you understand? That they would be viewed as spiritual or good prayers or people that they could go to for counsel or whatever it might be. They weren't doing it necessarily to connect with God. Now, lest we get too hard on these guys, how many of you guys have ever prayed publicly? Kind of a scary thing, right? Now, when you prayed publicly and you put yourself out there, did any one of you ask somebody in your life how to do? Was that okay? It is a tendency when we put ourselves out there in an uncomfortable way that we don't want to sound stupid. Is that fair? And so who is our focus on when we're totally consumed on whether we sound stupid or not to the people around us? Me. And when I'm totally consumed with me, I'm missing that relationship with God. I'm missing truly connecting with God in a real way. I'm trying to sound good instead of connect with Him. So even we can lose sight when we pray, right? Because who's the focus on as we're going through it? Now, when we pray privately, right, totally focused on God, right, most of the time. But all of a sudden, we get in front of a group, and we wonder, how'd we do? And we're seeking the attaboy to reassure us that it was okay. So when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. Now, it's not saying that you can never pray publicly. There's times, especially in church gatherings, where we want to pray corporately. There's power whenever two or more get together. There's power in that. What we want to not lose sight of, though, is who we're connecting to. And I'm going to share that way because I want to go to this next section to build on this. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard by their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before we ask Him. Now, I'm just going to ask you this question. You don't have to raise your hand, but if you're honest, you will raise your hand. How many times have you ever, well, let me say, do you recognize this prayer? Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Anybody recognize that one? How many of you have ever said that prayer without thinking about the words? Like everybody's hands should go up on that one, right? How about this one? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Anybody ever said that one without thinking about it? Absolutely. Each time we go through a series of words and we do not connect with what the words are saying or connect to our Father in heaven, it is an empty phrase as the Gentiles do. We're going through the motions. I'll ask some of our traditional people, how many of you have gone through an entire liturgy and not paid attention to a single word? Contemporary folks, how many of you have sang every song and not paid attention to the words? Everybody. The problem is, God condemns this. He says, just don't keep babbling. Just don't keep saying the words. When you pray, pray. Connect the head and the heart with what you're saying. Do it always. Worship is a participatory sport. We come to worship our God, connect with Him. When we're singing songs, we should be embedded in the words. They should give meaning to our relationship with Him, encouragement to our faith, strengthening of the ideas that we're forgiven and loved by an amazing God. When we pray to God, we should be thinking through those critically, and we'll walk through those critically. I don't know if we want to be saying the Lord's Prayer, to be honest, after we do this. But the reality is, we should be connecting in those powerful ways. Every time we go through the motions, we sin. Jesus is just saying you can do good things. Praying is a good thing. But you can do that even with evil, right? With sin all over the place. God says, I hate empty rituals. He said that all the way through the Old Testament. Don't keep sacrificing. It means nothing to you. I want you to connect with me. I want to be your Lord, your God. I want you to know me as your Savior. I want you to cling to me as you go through life. I want you to trust in my promises. Cling to me. It's funny, in staff, we talk about worship on a weekly basis. And we talk about this service sometimes. And James and I have had this discussion, like, how do we capture you guys as you're coming? It's 5 o'clock. You've already been through much of the day. Your mind's not on worship half the time. You're coming in. How do we set a setting that allows you to go and be ready to worship? How do we get you in that place? How do we help you? You should come in already there. I'm ready to worship and be excited. I'm ready to worship. But how do we help that? What kind of mood can we set? What kind of situation can make that easier for you guys? And sometimes we help and sometimes we don't. But that's the goal of getting you to be in tune with God. Now, we talked about the Lord's Prayer. I will just say this in terms of empty phrases. When do you use thine and thy and thee in your everyday language? Can I just ask that? Do you ever use it? That's thine. Okay. That doesn't mean mine. That means yours, right? I mean, so we just don't use it. And isn't it funny, though? Isn't it funny at the militant way of which we cling to those words in the Lord's Prayer? As if they have special power, even though sometimes we don't know what they mean. Right? It's crazy. We say the Lord's Prayer in a contemporary way at the 9:30 and 11. Half of the church says it the old way because of the power of thy and thee and thine. It's crazy. Now, are they empty words? I'm hoping that they know what they mean, right? So that it's not empty words. But it's just funny. We just use it in that one prayer, and that's it, and all of the rest of our conversation. It would just seem, if we really wanted to connect in a real way, we would use words that we knew what they meant. Which is why we do it 9:30, 11, because I was teaching the Lord's Prayer to my kids one time, and they were like, what does thy mean? What does hallowed mean? What does trespass? Does that mean we go on somebody's yard? So I tried to simplify what it actually was saying in a way that they could understand. Not saying you have to do it differently. I know you love thy and thee and all those kind of things. It's good. Okay, so let's go through this. Our Father in heaven. What does it automatically say? It says you have a Father, a person that cares about you. He's the perfect Father, so He is all in on your life. He wants what's good for you. He wants what's best for you. He wants blessing for your life. Talk to any father. They want all these things for their kids. God is the perfect Father. He will do anything for you, lest you disagree with that. He sent you His only Son, Jesus, to die for you. He will do anything for you, even giving up His own Son. He sacrificed everything so that you could have life. I know we go through life and we like to blame Him for everything that goes wrong, but man, He is all in on your life. And the one thing that He wants more than anything is for you to be with Him in heaven. He's given you forgiveness. He's given you grace. He's given you strength. He's given you hope. And lots of times we give that right back, but that's not the way it should be. We should be grateful for the things that God has done for us. And realizing that even in the difficult times, He's there. He's our Father. Jesus says, in other words, Abba, Father. You could call Him Daddy. When do you use the term Daddy? It's an affectionate term. You do it because you love your Father, and it's in those almost super intimate settings that you would ever use that. Times of fear, times of worry, times of need. Jesus says we can come to God always as our Father, as our Daddy in heaven. Hallowed, you could use holy if you want, right? Holy be your name. What is the deal about holy? Holy just means it's not common. And so one of the first things that we should think about when we use the word holy in connection with God's name is we should never be guilty of saying, oh my God, because you've treated the creator of the universe, the most powerful being in the whole world, the one that's given everything for you, up for you, and you treat it as common as if it is nothing. It's not a slang word that we should be part of in our culture. And it's everywhere. You hear it everywhere. But it is the one slang word that should offend you more than anything. They just took my God's name and they're treating it as if it's nothing. When you totally get what that is, you should never have that come out of your mouth. Second commandment, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. In other words, use it in a casual, mean nothing way. Hallowed, holy be your name, which means you treat it not as common, but as holy. When you hear His words, when you read His words, you treat it as holy, which means you listen to them, you believe them. They are the ultimate truth. And so you trust them with all your life. God is holy, and He says, treat me as holy. When we pray this prayer, that's what we're praying. Holy be your name. May we treat you as holy, God, in our own lives? Oh, by the way, when you call us to do things, we should follow. Because your commands, your word, your care for us, you're holy. Your kingdom come, which is really eschatological. It means, God, we want you to come now. We want you to usher in the final chapter of this world. We want you to punish Satan, send him into the fire, the pit of fire. We want you to separate the believers and unbelievers from this world. We want to go to heaven. You can send the rest of them wherever, right? We want that to come now. Now, is that a prayer that you want right now? Because right now that might mean that you say goodbye to some of your family members because they wouldn't be going to heaven. And so might that entertain for you just this thought that maybe I better be spending every waking moment I have to pray them back into the kingdom, to take steps, to take chances, to take opportunities to share with them Jesus. Because if Jesus comes right now and He separates the believers, those who truly trust in Him, and He separates out the unbelievers, there's a lot of people not going to heaven right now. But that's what we pray every Sunday. That your will be done, that your kingdom come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your will being done means the things that He's called us to in Scripture are done everywhere. When we pray that, we should say, first and foremost, done in my life, Lord. And if I'm honest, Lord, there's probably some addictions I need to get rid of. And there's probably some faulty ways of thinking and things of doing that I need to adjust. And there's things that I need to go say sorry to right now because I've acted poorly against them. And I've done some things that are wrong against them. In my thought life, Lord, holy cow, I've got to give you that because that's a mess. And we should be regularly repenting. Jesus said, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. If I started using that language, you would be thinking, it's happening soon. Thy will be done. Start with my life, Lord. Let me be that light that shines differently than the rest of the world in the midst of this dark world. And then my prayer is that it would be done on earth as it is in heaven. What is the implication there? If you desire God's ways to be done on this earth, then when it comes time to vote, shouldn't you vote for those things? Or do you just want to be... One of the most disturbing stats that I heard in this last election was more Christians voted this time than ever before, and that was a whopping 30% of the Christian vote. You wonder why the world is going in the direction it's going in terms of moral decay. It's because way too many Christians are sitting out the electoral process in the United States. there's a huge electorate there that could vote God's ways in, and it would change our culture. But we abdicate that responsibility again and again and again, and yet we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Just maybe that doesn't have to involve me, God. You just do it without me. But that's the implication. It means that we go to friends and people we care about and we share with them tough truths, don't we? Because we don't want them to be lost to hell. Because we want them to follow God and receive the blessing that comes from that, right? If we really mean your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, there's some implication for our life. We can't keep sitting on the sidelines. We can't pretend it doesn't apply to us. I mean, telling you, this whole Sermon on the Mount is just hard. And so remember Jesus, right? Remember that Jesus has got us, that he loves us. Give us this day our daily bread. I love that one because it means that we can go to God for anything. God, I need help here. I need help here. I need help here. God, please see me in this. Give me strength for this. Give me opportunities here. God says we can come to him for everything. But God's not a vending machine. Is that fair? He's a perfect Father in heaven who's going to give you what you need, not always what you want. Forgive us our debts. That would be cool. Then we wouldn't have a house payment and stuff. But I don't think that's what he means here. Forgive us our sins. How about that one? Forgive us our rebellions. Forgive us our purposeful walk away from you. For our purposeful omitting certain things that you put in your book. Forgive us our debts, Lord. Because Jesus came to die for our sins. Forgive us those things. And then we say this craziest thing after that. Forgive us as we've forgiven those that have sinned against us. If you're holding a grudge right now, do you want to pray that? Wow. And then it'll go on, and I know we're over, but I'm just going to do this part. So God calls us we call God, forgive us, but then he says, as we forgive those who are around us, as we forgive those that have hurt us, who have stuck a knife in our back, who have wronged us in different ways, he's going to forgive us the same way we're forgiving them. I tell you what, not forgiving somebody complicates your future. It complicates your salvation. Another way to look at it is God died, gave Jesus, and he died to forgive your sins. And you receiving forgiveness for every horrible thing that you've ever done, go like the parable, and you deny it to somebody else. Jesus is pretty harsh on that in the midst of this. I'll go on and say this, and lead us not into temptation, right? Satan knows what our desires are. He plays on our desires. He gives us opportunity to cave into those desires. We are sinful. We have these desires, right? James talks about that. Satan tries to play on every desire that we have and mess us up. And if he can get us where he can press a button and we fail, he wins. We need to war against those areas in our life that Satan continues to have victory. It's those areas that separate us from God. It's those areas that complicate our relationships. It's those areas that make our lives harder. We need to war against temptation and pray, lead me not into temptation. Don't even put me in that situation, Lord. Protect me from the evil one, which is the next one, but deliver us from evil. If Satan can complicate our lives so bad, get it immersed in so much sin, separate us from God to such an point that we can't see God, then he wins. And we don't go to heaven. And then he goes this, I'm rushing this last part just because of time, but for if you forgive others their trespasses, their sins, it's not about coming on somebody's property, forgive others their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Woohoo! But if you do not forgive others their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. Jesus is making this super, super obvious for us. He calls us to repent. He expands upon the law and ways to show us what sinners we are. He even takes the good things that we do, right? And he says, man, when you lose sight of what's real, when you lose sight of me, you get that wrong too. You can say the Lord's Prayer all the time and not have a clue at what it says. But his challenge to us is to give the forgiveness that we received from him. I was talking to a lady today that just is having a hard time forgiving somebody in her life. The wrongs that this person has done to her family are immense. And I said, well, it starts with praying for them. It starts with the decision. I'm going to pray every day, and the beginning might be, God, I don't like this person. You know I don't like this person, but I'm bringing her to you in prayer because I know I need to get rid of the bitterness in my heart. I know that she needs you, Lord. I know that this whole situation needs more of you, and I give this to you, and that's all I can do today. Tomorrow, give me some of the feelings to back up what I'm saying. But it's the decision every day to go to God in prayer, to pray for that person, to soften your heart, to turn the resentment into pity so that you can truly say, I forgive them and I release them to God's judgment. And I get a freedom to live my life now unencumbered by that resentment and that anger and that bitterness. He has freed you of this life and you have received your forgiveness in full. Never give that away. Never give that away. Because the reality is that Jesus came in the midst of our sin to do the most incredible, nuttiest thing ever. He says, you guys are getting it all wrong. I wish one of us could stand before God and say, hey, I did pretty good, right? No. You guys are getting it all wrong, and so I gave you my son so that you could cling to him. So repent and receive everything. Don't stay in your pride. Repent and receive everything. It's yours for the taking. Heaven, forgiveness, freedom, reconciliation, new living, new life, new beginnings. It's all yours for the taking. Jesus says, receive that from me. Don't con yourself into thinking you're doing okay. But just cling to me and receive everything that I have to offer. And all God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, you're awesome. As we go through this stuff, Lord, it's hard. We are convicted left and right by things that we do wrong, by things that we don't get right, by even the good things we do sometimes. We're constantly trying to take the credit away from you. Father, our prayer today is that you would just forgive us. We give you everything that we just felt guilty about. We give you every sin that has come before us. We give it to you and we say, I'm sorry. And then we pray, give us the strength to do differently in the future. Give us the strength to overcome some of the sticky sins in our life. Give us the strength, Lord, to follow you with all of our hearts. But always remind us of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.